What's up, family? Chase Acuna here. 1 Corinthians 8 today on Through the Word. So we just spent two chapters dealing with sexual sin and marriage. Now we're going to be touching on another light subject, which is idolatry. More specifically, some of the Corinthians were partaking in food practices that were connected for some to idolatry. Some wondered if it's even okay to still partake in these practices now that they're Christians. Others seem free to partake in these things without even a second thought or wonder in how it might affect others around them. Those in Corinth were navigating this issue and many others like it. And how do we discern who's right when it comes to navigating other issues like this amongst believers today? Well, let's jump into verse 1 to see what Paul has to say about this. Verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Corinth was filled with temples to pagan gods, and the Greeks offered sacrifices regularly. Just as in the temple in Jerusalem, a portion of each sacrifice was consumed by fire, a portion went back to the one offering the gift, and a portion was given to the priests. After taking enough for himself, the priest would then sell a good portion of the sacrifice in the market. So the Corinthian church asked Paul, "Can we eat this meat? I mean, it's pretty cheap compared to regular meat. I mean, who doesn't love getting a good deal on something? And what if we're at a pagan's house and they offer us some? What should we do?" And so, as only the best teachers can, Paul takes a simple yes or no question and then turns it into a teaching moment. Paul diverts the question about sacrificed cows and then turns it into a lesson on knowledge and love. Because Christian behavior is not founded first on love, but knowledge. And actually, all that we do must be based on love, not just knowledge. Why? Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Both cause us to grow, but knowledge without love can cause our pride to grow exponentially. Knowledge without love is like blowing up a balloon too much, and it's gonna blow. The Corinthian church had prided itself on their knowledge and wisdom, but Paul wants them also to show love here. And the important place love should have when it comes to any topic of Christian ethics. Because we can at times feel like we know the biblical response to every can Christian's questions, but at the same time respond wrongly when we do it in anger, pride, or arrogance. You know, it's always been interesting to me that even as believers, we can at times disagree on something that is a debatable issue, and at the same time fall into what is clearly sin and the way that we can often treat each other in our disagreement. So let's not do that. So then maybe what's some examples of issues today in which believers may have differing views on whether it's okay or not? Some might wonder, can Christians watch rated R movies? What about that one show on Netflix that everyone's talking about? We're all okay with Tolkien and Lewis. They get a free pass, right? What about tattoos and drinking? Can a Christian drink? It's easy to quote a Bible verse about each of these topics and any other similar topic, but do we do it all with love or just knowledge? Is love active in our motivation and the way that we deal with these topics? Something that I found helpful is asking the question, am I loving God supremely and loving my neighbor as myself in this situation? To me, this is best practice when it comes to navigating issues like this, and also in how we treat one another and one's choices to partake in something or not. But over the next few chapters, Paul is going to address how we should respond to the issue of idolatry and food sacrifice to idols. Now, before you check out and skip to the next guide, let's understand how this might apply to our life today. In America, where I live, and maybe where some of you are listening from, thankfully we don't need to worry about meat offered to idols. Maybe GMOs and hormones, but not idol worship. So I can go down to my local grocery store, pick up a couple steaks or chicken thighs, and not have a guilty conscience about it. But I also have a friend who lived in Kenya as a missionary, and he said that the best meats available were actually halal. Meat's butchered according to the Islamic dietary laws. And as a part of the process, the meat is blessed by an imam. So would it then be lawful for him to eat halal meat? Verse 4. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no god but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So we know that there's only one true God. Idols are nothing. There are no little gods running around making sure you offer sacrifices. They're just so-called gods. In chapter 10, we'll deal with the link between idolatry and demonic activity. But for now, we start with the simple truth that the temple of Zeus didn't hold Zeus, And Artemis and Apollo aren't real either. So if idols aren't real, the Corinthians reason, then it shouldn't be a big deal that meat sacrificed to idols. So then buying the cheaper meat would actually be a sign of good stewardship, right? Once again, Paul's answer isn't a simple yes or no. Verse 7, but not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. The Corinthians may have had correct knowledge. Yes, the idols were nothing. But not everyone had that knowledge. For some, they were so accustomed to idols that when they saw someone eating the sacrificed meat, they only saw pagan worship. If someone believes that eating the sacrificed meat was worshiping a pagan god, then for them it was idolatry. Romans 14 puts it this way. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Alright, let's bring it closer to home. Someone might say, my conscience is strong, it's the other person who's weak. So why can't I just use my knowledge to eat meat or drink this beer or watch this movie and enjoy it? The stronger believer may be right in their knowledge, but they can also be lacking in love. Christians shouldn't operate out of knowledge alone. Remember that by itself it puffs us up. Instead, we live our Christian life by also showing love to one another. Having all the correct knowledge of what is permissible for a Christian is not the determining factor of your spiritual maturity. Christ-likeness is what is. How you act based on your knowledge can help determine if you're spiritually mature. Do you use your knowledge to show love to your family in Christ, or as an excuse for doing what you want? But also remember, food does not bring us closer to God, nor does abstaining from food. And the same goes for other issues of liberty. Now before we go on, Christians actually use the word liberty a little bit different than culture does. For the culture, the word liberty is used to describe what level of freedom a person has. Can they vote? Does their vote count? Is there freedom of press and religion? But when we find liberties mentioned in the Bible, is that what we're talking about? Not exactly. Christian liberty is still about freedom, but not from tyranny or governmental overreach. It's more about when we ask the question, is it okay for me to, and then insert anything you might want to do. Every culture is going to have their own, is it okay for me to, questions. But here's where most of us stumble when it comes to liberty. When we assume one stance or the other is the sign of greater spirituality. Well, I'm more spiritual because I don't, or I'm stronger in my faith because I do. And fill in the blank with whatever Christian liberty issue you like. But Paul says when it comes to our liberty, our goal as Christians should not be all that matters of me and what I want, but instead considering and seeking the greatest good also of others in how we choose to partake or not in something that may make another believer stumble. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Listen, he's saying, you may have superior knowledge, but are you using it in a way that causes your brother to stumble? Jesus died for our brothers and sisters. Can we not also lay down our liberties if they cause others pain? When we do something that violates our brother's or sister's conscience, we sin against them. And verse 12, when you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Paul is clear, our actions and choices can never be based only on what we know to be right for ourselves. We must also take into consideration what is right in light of our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.